every one of us to a person. And from this day forward, we're not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I wonder this morning, excuse me, if you ever pay attention to the things you throw away. I did yesterday. It's quite a fascinating endeavor. Spend an entire day paying attention to what you throw away. Styrofoam from a packaging box. A donut box that had too much donut still on it to recycle. Several diapers, various levels of, you know. The bag that the ice came in. Doesn't seem like that should be recycled. A shameful amount of paper towels. Anybody? Food Lion receipt. About 7 unpopped popcorn kernels, which I thought was pretty good. I guess the timing's pretty good. I was pleased, but I still had to throw those away. The coffee grounds from the night before. The dog waste, similar to the diapers. Won't go into more detail than that. Just did that yesterday, threw that away. Some gum wrappers, an empty box of matches. I threw the lint from the dryer away. I think I'm the only person that knows there's lint in the dryer at my home, but I threw that away yesterday, and I threw away a dryer sheet. I threw away some leftover spaghetti. We had good intentions for that spaghetti at the point where we put it in the refrigerator. It just never really materialized. I threw a marshmallow bag away after the dog got it when no one was looking. I mean, I'm not kidding. This is what I did yesterday. Like, what did you do with your life yesterday? This is after last week, my talking about how precious time is, right, and how carefully we need to spend it. I threw away used tape after prepping for painting. I threw away a Q-tip. I threw away 1 pound of crinkle-cut fries because, you know, sometimes that bag is actually open on the bottom and you think it's open on the top, and then you pull it out of the freezer and there it is. And so that needed to be swept up and thrown away. I threw away a red and a yellow pepper that were seemingly playing hide and seek in the back of the refrigerator. I barely recognized them for what they were. I threw away a razor blade yesterday that had overstayed its welcome on my Dollar Shave Club handle. And you know what? I bet I threw away some time yesterday. And I bet I even threw away some money yesterday. And I'm absolutely certain I threw away an opportunity yesterday. We Americans throw away a lot of stuff. In case you haven't noticed, according to treehugger.com, which by the way, I'm not on their mailing list. This was part of my intentional research for this week. But treehugger.com is a thing. And on it, they provide resources to help those of us who want to join them in creating sustainability for all. And so according to treehugger.com, Americans generate 254 million tons of trash per year. I don't even know how to think about that number. Maybe if it's a little more helpful, we North Carolinians, we generate 16.8 tons of trash per year. Still a high number that I'm not sure what to make of. I can make sense of this one. There are 2,000 active landfills in our country, and there are thousands of inactive ones. I can tell you this for sure. It was a happy day when we were creating a garage apartment which needed a separate address so that the 911 number could find them if needed. And it was a happy day when I found out that meant I got an additional trash bin and an additional recycling bin. That means there'll be more room now in the bins at the back of the church for your stuff rather than my stuff. It was a happy day. We throw away a lot of stuff. In fact, I think we could agree, many of us can relate to this idea, that we've become sort of a throwaway society. I mean, when's the last time you said to yourself or to somebody else, look, it's just cheaper to buy a new one. And so we throw stuff away. But as for my list yesterday, I had to pay attention to those things. I wanted to pay attention to those things. And in order to do it, I had to pay close attention. Like, this is not part of what I do, thanks be to God. But otherwise, had I not paid close attention, I would have thrown those things away without even thinking and without even noticing. And here's the scary part. I could have thrown away some things without intending. The reason I'm talking about throwing things away is because that's the focus of Hebrews chapter 10, this section of scripture that we've had read for us. It's a beautiful portion of text. And I want to be clear with you today. I'm not here to talk about conservation of the environment, although that would be a very timely and important topic. What I'm talking about here today is that in a throwaway society like ours, we've got to pay close attention to our confidence in Christ, lest we throw it away unintended. We've got to pay really close attention to the confidence that we have in Christ, because if we don't, cautions the writer to the Hebrews, we could find ourselves throwing that confidence away, and with it our very faith in Christ, and with that our very salvation. That's the caution for today's reading in Hebrews, is pay close attention to what you throw away. It's said this way in verse 35 of chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not throw away your confidence, says the writer to the Christian audience. The audience that had been Jewish and still was, but now fulfilled that faith in the person of Jesus as the promised Messiah. That's the audience for this letter. And the writer says, don't throw away your confidence in him and what he's done and what he's said and who he is and what that means for you, because with it comes a great reward, which might be the understatement of forever. With our confidence in Christ and the faith that is produced because of that confidence, we get the greatest and sweetest reward of all time, which is an intimate relationship with the Father that lasts forever in community with others who are doing the same. The context for this morning's scripture, this Hebrews chapter 10, is that the author is writing to an audience, as I said, wanting to make sure that they understand what it means that Jesus is the promised Messiah, what it means that he's the one that God said he would send in due course of time to be the Savior of the world and to make things right and to establish his kingdom forever and all the rest, that Jesus is that one. And these people have come to believe that. They've come to trust that. And they've come to acknowledge that and to be living out of that reality. But the author knows that that could go either way. That just because you've come to a point in life where you are, that those things could be said of you, doesn't mean it's just automatically true for the rest of our lives. And so there's this real caution in here for the people who have come to see Jesus as the Son of God. And so the author wants to make sure that they know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross ended the old covenant. It fulfilled the law. And that therefore, as a result, there's this new covenant in place, this new relationship between God and his people. And that relationship is based on faith in Jesus Christ. The author wants the audience to know then and now that Jesus' blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. We no longer need some sort of redundant system in place in order to make sure that our failings and our shortcomings and those things that which we do that offend God and break his holy laws, that there's now a sacrifice that's sufficient for all of us for that stuff. And it's the blood of Jesus, the perfect blood of the perfect unblemished lamb. The author wants the audience to know that. And that as a result of these things, the author is saying, so don't go on sinning. Don't continue on in the old ways now that our sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. Not only is there no longer need for an offering because Jesus' blood satisfies that need, but now that that's true, the writer says, so as a result of that, draw near with confidence to God. Draw near. And hold fast, the writer says. Don't let go of that faith when life tries to pry it out of your hands. Don't let go of it. Hold fast. And by the way, while you're at it, stir up others to do the same. And the way that you do that fundamentally is by not neglecting to meet together. So show up. The author says, Draw near, hold fast, stir up, and show up. But the emphasis in all of this for the writer is on the faith in Christ as the new way to live as God's new covenant people. That it's by faith that we live. It's by faith that we experience the fullness of life that God intended for us to have. And so the writer is saying that our confidence in Christ, our understanding of who God is, and the assurance of how beautiful and good and right and valuable that is, that produces this confidence in Christ. That's that which produces faith on an ongoing basis. That's what he's saying. In other words, you have confidence. Faith is just right there. If you don't forget who Jesus is and what he's done, then trusting him in all circumstances will play out naturally, the author says. In other words, our confidence in Christ, that is our faith, is the central message of this letter, and certainly of this chapter. And I want to look at quickly just a few points that the author is making in this section specifically that we've just had read, as I've just now sort of brought you up to speed on the context. The first thing that our author says is that our confidence in Christ and the faith that's associated so closely with that confidence, it can be thrown away. It actually can be thrown away. Why else would the author say, don't throw it away? Implicit in the text is an understanding that we ought not get so comfortable in our lives that to think that we couldn't possibly find ourselves throwing confidence in Christ away. And so the author says, don't do that. Be aware that it can happen. And like I said, why else would the warning be there not to throw away our confidence? Because it can be thrown away. That's point number one. Point number two, not only can it be thrown away, but throwing away our confidence in Christ, that is our faith in him that's born out of our knowledge of who he is and what he's done, that throwing away happens subtly and gradually. It's a little deceptive or deceiving when we look at the text, because in the ESV, which is the verse I read for you a moment ago, that translation says, do not throw away your confidence. It gives this idea that it's like when I'm throwing it away, I know it, and therefore don't do it. And it gives the impression it's just this one-time event. In fact, the NRSV, which we had read for us, says don't abandon your confidence. But it has the same idea, right? It's like, hey, that's a one-time event that you would know you're doing when you do it, so don't do that. But the language itself and the context makes that idea a little more nuanced. In fact, I think what's going on here is that our confidence can erode, actually, one decision at a time in such a way that it would have the ultimate effect of throwing it away. I think that's why the author is saying things like, you have need for endurance, meaning you're not a sprint, you just got to get it right one time and then everything will be fine. That's not what he's saying. You have to trust the Lord just one time, and then that's good for the rest of it all. No, he said, you got to have need for endurance. There's this image that it takes place over a long period of time, and as a result, we could throw away our confidence over that same period of time. It's also why I think the author in the section just before what we've looked at says, do not go on deliberately sinning. This idea of going on, right? Meaning, don't make a lifestyle of it. Don't be nilly-willy about it. Don't just keep perpetually doing it. Again, it gives this idea that it happens over time and that we find ourselves throwing away our confidence in Christ very subtly and gradually. And if that's not totally clear by this point so far, then let's look at the next point that we see here, that throwing away our confidence in Christ, our faith, it plays out in the area of deliberate sin. That's where it happens. It plays out in this area. The writer says, just after declaring who Jesus is and how valuable his blood is, so therefore, do not go on sinning all the more. Deliberately is the emphasis here. It's not to say that we can't ever find ourselves having sinned. What it's saying is a sort of ask for forgiveness instead of permission kind of mindset. This mindset that's like what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. It's just like, yeah, I'm good, so it doesn't really matter how I live. The writer's saying, don't do that. He says, because if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, that is after coming to place our faith in Christ, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but instead of it, a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that consumes the adversary. So it's like, what's going on here? It's like we've come to trust Christ, but keep trusting him, is what the author is saying. Keep living away in a way that reveals that faith, and in fact, build on it, and by all means, don't go on deliberately sinning. Living in sin in such a way that it's unconfessed and unrevealed, and it's in the dark, and nobody knows about it, and you're not wrestling against it, and you're not making a thing of it. You're just sort of doing it. Don't do that, the author says. It has the effect, and this is not like light language here. It has the effect of trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, spurring it. It's powerful language that we would outrage the Spirit of grace by thinking too lightly of our sinful nature. So we don't take his grace for granted. We don't presume upon the Lord's kindness. And we don't go on sinning deliberately. That's the arena, the author is saying, where we could find ourselves throwing away our confidence over time. In other words, when you get in the habit of deliberately sinning, before you know it, your confidence in Christ has disappeared and you're no longer even trusting him. You might say you do. You might have the t-shirt or the bumper sticker sort of thing. But in the heart, there's not really a trust in him, because trust leads to obedience. Trust leads to following. Trust leads to believing what he says and aligning our lives with it. Which leads us to this fourth point that the writer is saying. Throwing away our confidence in Christ, because it plays out in this arena of deliberate sin, it has extremely costly consequences. The writer says it this way, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Meaning, those who do that, those who live that way, those who take for granted the grace of God, their future is destruction. That's the costly consequence of it. The contrast to those who trust, who continue to trust in such a way that it's revealed in our obedience to his ways. It's an extremely costly consequence, the writer says, and this makes me think of a story that I heard multiple times when I was a kid. My dad was born in 1941, which meant he was around 11 years old in 1952, which meant he was at the perfect age to have Mickey Mantle's rookie card. Like, that's the age you would have it. And so the Topps 1952 rookie card for Mickey Mantle was surely in my dad's stash, or so he thinks. So he said. So he became confident of. It's why, for example, when he came home after being away for a time and found out that his mom had thrown away all of his childhood baseball cards, he was not only livid, he decided from that point forward, I'm never going to throw anything else out again. Because you just never know if it's going to be valuable someday. I mean, by the way, that card with a PSA, which is a grading system for how good it is, you know, corners and surface and in alignment and all the rest, a PSA 9 is like almost as good as it gets. There's only like 3 or 4 PSA 10s Mickey Mantles in the world, and they're estimated to be worth about $10 million each. But the PSA 9 that sold back in January went for $5.2 million. Can we say extremely costly consequences of throwing away something that had incredible value? That's what the writer is saying, that when we throw away our confidence in Christ, oh, it's far more valuable than a Mickey Mantle rookie card. It's the stuff of eternity. It's the stuff of salvation. It's the stuff of intimacy with God. It's the stuff, as the psalmist says, of a meaningful, fruitful, beneficial life. It's in obeying your commands that I experience the fullness of life, the psalmist says. Which is why the fifth point is straightforward. Throwing away our confidence in Christ, in light of all that I've already said, doesn't have to be the final answer. It's like, well, I used to have that card. I used to trust Christ. Now I'm just sort of going through the motions and coming with so-and-so because they want me to. Or, you know, I'm just sort of drifting, but I know I'm not really trusting this stuff. I did once. I have fond memories of when I trusted Christ and when that was animating in my life. But the reality is now I'm sort of just not there anymore. But beloved, if that describes you, or if you find yourself on fire for Christ today, but you're aware of the fact that that needs to be maintained over a lifetime of trusting Him and of making one faithful decision after another, then be aware that regardless of where you are in that continuum, it doesn't have to be the final answer, as long as today is called today. The writer says it this way, as he's encouraging the audience to hold fast and to not throw away their confidence, to remember how good Jesus is, to remember what he's done, to remember those former days. And this is how the language goes. But recall those former days when after you were enlightened, after you came to see Jesus as he really is, as the Son of God, and placed your faith in him and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, after that, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Why would you endure a hard struggle with sufferings for the name of Christ unless he had become incredibly valuable to you? Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, this is what we mean by persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. I'm guilty by association. Somebody in my life is being persecuted for Christ, and I count it all joy. The writer's saying, remember those days. Recall those former days. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. When's the last time you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property? It's like, because Christ is worth it all, is what the author is saying. Come what may, but I'm putting all of my chips on his number, and whatever the fallout is the fallout, because I have such confidence of who he is and of what he's done, and of his love for me, and his desire for me to love him back. You had compassion, and you joyfully accepted these things, since you knew all of these things. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and a long-lasting or abiding one. See, when we know that, when we know that there's nothing this world can do, there's no struggle, no persecution, no hardship that can tempt us away from trusting Christ, because we remember how valuable he is to us. But beloved, in a throwaway society like ours, where you and I every day are being trained to mindlessly throw stuff away, we must be vigilant and guarding our confidence in Christ. We have to really focus on it. We have to think about it. We have to fill our time with it, and not just our Saturdays, lest we throw that confidence away without realizing it. Several years ago, and I may have shared this story with some of you privately, but several years ago, I had gone to the bank, and you know, one of the things that makes the financial system in our household work is there's a certain portion of our budget that's allocated for cash, and so that means going to the bank and going old-fashioned and actually carrying cash. It's a novel idea, I understand that, but we do it as a way of making sure we don't overspend, and as making sure of realizing that when the wallet's empty, the wallet's empty. And so I had gone to the bank to pick up that cash for that period of time, and so I had $600 bills in an envelope. Now, those of you who are like, that cash system is a really bad idea, you're about to get Exhibit A for that. So there they are, $600. Big bills, I said to the teller. You know, you just feel good when you say big bills, please. They also spend more slowly, I found. And so I went with the big bills, put them in the envelope and took them home, and then did, I can't remember what with it. Where did I put that $600? Yoo-hoo! You know, you're just walking around hoping that they're back with like the red and yellow peppers somewhere. That eventually you'll find it. And I just racked my brain, and eventually got to the point where I had to go to Karen. Like, you talk about the painful day, right? It's like, babe, you're not going to believe what I did. And she's like, what did you do? Did you like take the kids to school late today? No, I lost $600. Oh. oh, that's what you did today. And you can just see the, her mind working really fast to try and recall something bad that she had done to, so that she could sort of find the grace to be okay with the fact that I had lost $600. And I'm like, I'm just not willing to accept that I lost that money. And so I retreated into the bedroom and I lay down on the bed and I just started closing my eyes and praying. And I don't know if you know this, but our Heavenly Father, He's the lover of lost things. Do you know He's the lover of thrown away things? And so I started praying and I said, Daddy, I know that you're not a genie in a bottle, and I know I don't deserve this, and this is not me trying to manipulate you into doing what, but if it's all the same to you, I wouldn't mind finding that $600. I'm lying there praying and thinking it through and trying to backpedal my steps, and it's like, where in the world could it have gone? And I don't know exactly what of all of those details prompted this idea, but in my head, the idea came, go look in the dumpster. Like, yeah, and why didn't I think of that before? But I didn't. That's the point. I didn't. Go look in the dumpster. So here I am. I'm like the resident scavengers in Jakarta, Indonesia. I'm just like dumpster diving, looking for treasures. Because, you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. In this case, my trash had become my treasure, and my treasure had become the trash. And I open up the dumpster, and I start rifling through, and I don't get in but like 6 inches or something, and there's this stack of paper, and immediately my mind remembered, oh yes, I do remember putting that envelope inside of those papers, and I flip open the papers, and there's the envelope, and it's like, boom, can't wait to go tell Karen this. But I'd found it, and it was a close call, but I went back and got it. And I wonder if some of you need to go back and get your confidence in Christ today. It's not gone. It's not Thursday morning yet. The big truck hasn't come and hauled it away and made it impossible for you to ever get it back. It's not one and done. Beloved, do you need to go back and get your confidence in Christ, because it produces a great reward? And I want you to know that. I don't want you to settle for less, and I don't want you to accept that what used to be no longer is. Go back and get it, beloved. It's just misplaced. It's not gone forever. Your confidence in Christ is that which leads to trusting Him in the mundane, everyday decisions of life, and that, beloved, is what leads to salvation. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we bless you that indeed you do love lost things. You love lost people. You love lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons and brothers. And you love lost confidence. And so, beloved, Father, we thank you that you have reminded us this day through the letter to the Hebrews that what could otherwise be thrown away, we must vigilantly protect and guard. Oh Lord, would you rekindle in each person's mind and heart today the former days, whatever days they represent, when they were on fire, when there was nothing they wouldn't do for you, there wasn't anything, there wasn't anywhere they wouldn't go for you, there wasn't anything they would say for you, there wasn't any persecution they wouldn't endure for you, they'd take a bullet for you. And Lord, would you translate that confidence into daily, practical, one decision at a time, obedience, which is also called faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In light of this good news, I wonder if you'd stand with me so that we could together proclaim what we believe about our God.